You're listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 2007 Frankfurt Avenue. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday evenings at 5 and 7 p.m.
So when Martha and I bought our house going on 11 years ago, we hated the light fixtures, like all of them. First of all, when you hit the switch, they go like, gink, 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 gink. Sometimes that would be like fast and it working real good. So aesthetically, they were fine, like whatever, is in terms of our interior design. But the functionality was problematic. So we set out on a long 10 plus year journey to replace them, some of them even with ceiling fans. So if anyone saw me over the last couple days and said, hey, how you doing? I was like, well, I'm great. I learned how to install a ceiling fan. I never thought it would be possible. And you're like, why would it not be possible, right? Because I said it in a way that would cause you to think that, I hope. First of all, you got to have money or access to the fans. You got to have some time to shop. You got to have knowledge, somebody who knows how to do it or be a good YouTube user or Bob Vila reader, if you came up in my day. But there's a learning curve, and then really you just got to do it. Or of course, if you just have disposable income, you just pay somebody else to do it, which is what I was told that I should go do now, get paid to put them in. It's like, I don't know how to do them that good, friend. So that ain't happening. We're talking today about this core conviction we have that we must be doers of the word. So I'm trying to just establish, like, having a good idea is a good start. But if it's going to come and be brought into fruition, we've got to act on it. One of my favorite professor through seminary, Randy Woodley, a Kituwa Cherokee, he said, like, the funny thing about the Western church is that, you know, dualistic thinking has shaped our reality so much that we think that we can believe something, behave completely differently, and that's totally normal. He said, you ever want to see what somebody believes? It's easy to see how they act. There's no difference. There's moments of a little bit of attention. There's mistakes. There's limits. But that space between our deepest held convictions and how we behave, that space is hopefully where we're moving. We're moving on that. So when we must be doers of the word, we're talking about personal integrity, but we're also talking about we're listening to God, trying to be inspired by what the Spirit says, by what the word coming from God says. So we're not just generating self ideas, but it's coming from somewhere. Here's a couple just very memorable Bible nuggets. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about oaths and how, you know, some people still do this sometimes, but like they just want to, I promise that blah, 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 you know? And to me, it's always a little bit like, or somebody will say, you know, do you promise? It's like, well, I said so. Do I have to add to that for some reason? Because we've been so conditioned to just be lied to or something like that. But he's talking about taking oaths where you have to swear on your mother's grave, swear on your baby boy's eyeballs, or whatever it is that, you know, somebody understands that you're telling the truth. And Jesus was saying, have such a level of integrity that all you need to say is simply yes or no. And anything beyond that, it's coming from the evil one. And the author of the letter written by James, traditionally that's Jesus' little brother, probably writing in the late 60s from Jerusalem right before it fell, writing to those followers of the way of Jesus who were at that point from a Jewish background, mostly. And where what he's writing to them is about just that kind of that dissonance. Something about your spirit being alive and your body being alive too, and they're working together. There's no longer this disjointed, like, yeah, the good in me is fighting against the bad in me. It's just like, this is life in Christ, we are moving together. But even back then, there was a certain amount of social benefits to claiming a faith, some kind of new connection you can make. I'm sure people were dating because of it. Well, okay, I'm not sure, but probably people done it the last couple centuries, like kind of a lot, you know, or you try to like position yourself a certain kind of way and miss some of the more important common sense things that as the body without the spirit is dead, a body without a spirit living inside it, literally, that's a corpse. So faith without deeds is dead. We have to be doers of the word and not just say that the word exists somewhere, but I didn't say it, or talk the talk without walking the walk. So that's what we're kind of talking about. Generally, you know, it's our core conviction. We do it pretty good. So this is like for a lot of us, I hope that this is kind of like, you know, we're fist bumping every like 30 seconds or something like that. Like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's kind of how I live my life. There's a core conviction. We have 11 of them. And then we collect these proverbs, these wise sayings that help flesh them out. The first one is that the Bible should be known and followed, and that's a group project. One of the age-old useful things that we've been given is the Bible. How it got put together, how it's been translated, how it's been weaponized, all these different things are part of the story, yet we have some profound revelations from God, profound insight into the life of Jesus in those first century Christians, especially besides the Hebrew Bible and the traditions that led up to those points. But to want to know it and follow it is one aspiration. And the other is obviously that we got to do that together. It's a strange time in the world where I had a friend talk to me recently who's approximate to Christians. They identify as non-religious. They said it was so kind of funny. I was talking to a Christian the other day who said that they don't really read the Bible. And I was like, yeah, I think I know a lot of people like that. And I have in my lifetime. And they're like, really? That's so weird. Why would you be a Christian and not read the Bible? And I had to explain to them, you know, relax, everybody. You know, I told them, I was like, yeah, this is the thing about being a Christian. And the Bible, you know, it's kind of hard to read. You know, it's not like one of those easy books to read. And there's like all this deeper knowledge and commentaries. And you got to like use a, you know, dictionary to read it sometimes. I mean, it's like a lot of work. Or it's random. You know, it's hard. But for us to develop this, even this thirst for this kind of learning where our imaginations can get lit up by scripture, by parables, by short phrases that help loosen up our lives, it's a beautiful thing. And I love the way we do it as a group. One of the real simple tools that a lot of you use is Circle of Hope Daily Prayer. There's two posts every day for different stages on the faith journey that gets some Bible in there. There's people who are reading the Bible intentionally by themselves. There's people who are studying in seminary, doing a lot of Bible study. There's also some people among us take it upon themselves to start with a notebook and a Bible and just rewriting it in their own hand. So you're reading it and if you haven't had the chance to do that before, I suggest trying it. Even if it's something short, start with Philippians. Philippians is awesome, and it's short, and you're gonna receive something there. If you want to go to the next level, start changing the words, start changing those phrases that don't sit too well, or you think can fit better. But anyway, this is we're thinking that we're the kind of people who want to know the Bible. Do not just check off the list that you read the whole thing, as if that means that you know it, but to want to know it because it's such a useful tool in helping develop intimacy with God and the character of beloved community. And with that, we have a major theological point that Jesus is the lens through which we read it. Essentially, like this picture shows, you have a big picture. What is your focal point? What is the thing that makes sense to it? What is the key that you're using to help understand the story? What's the central part of the narrative? For us, we're saying, even as we read the Hebrew text, we're thinking that they're pointing towards Jesus somehow. And even after Jesus died, rose, ascended, all that stuff, the people after that are writing, they're pointing back into Jesus, and that's where the life is coming from. We have a phrase that we call running the bases, because it's for. You don't have to necessarily do them counterclockwise, and they don't have to come in order, but that we say that the truth in and from Jesus is revealed in many ways. You don't just have to hear the loud voice or just have some sort of ecstatic experience or have somebody else tell you it. It's revealed through the Bible, through the members of the body, even throughout time, through the creation. God's revealed glory to every living thing and even non-living, and through the Holy Spirit speaking through us so we can discern what the truth in the moment is. I think that one's pretty good and explanatory. I'm going to move on. Is this doing it according to these bullets? Could we check in real quick? Is this like too rapid fire? You tracking okay? Bullets are not my favorite way to approach things. So for me, I'm stretching a little bit, hoping that it's useful and clear enough. Here's talking about success, which I think is useful to all of us. Being successful is faithfully following the teaching of Scripture according to one's ability and one's role in the body. Do you know what this picture represents? Parkour. Parkour is the coolest. I can't imagine much in the world that is better than parkour. It's astounding. And I do not have the body for it. I can't even do little parkour. I can like go on a curb and like jump to the ground and go parkour. That's about my limit. I can't do the awesome jumps where I like land on the tips of my fingers and prance off, like a cat or something like that. However, me and my daughter yesterday watched one of the most disappointing films of our lives. Assassin's Creed, anybody? The major video game franchise of awesome stuff and epic mythologies and stuff. Movie's trash. And it was Michael Fassbender, too. And I was like, how have you made Michael Fassbender speaking Spanish and stuff? I can make it bad. They figured it out. They took a 20-hour storyline and packed it into, 100 minutes or something. Anyway, there's so much awesome parkour in it, though. And at one point, there's like a straight 10-minute parkour scene. And I'm like, how can they make this movie bad after this amazing just parkour chase scene? You may also fetishize about some kind of ability, whether it's a spiritual ability, it's a brain ability, or whether it's like you just really wish you could do something that you see somebody else do. And when you start to do those kinds of comparisons to yourself, especially in the context of how you're applying the teachings of Jesus or in following the way of Jesus, when you see somebody else and then you start applying it to yourself, you're just destined to bring on some kind of shame, some kind of criticism, some kind of condemnation, and it ain't gonna help you. It ain't gonna be useful. What's better is if you get a sense of your own ability, if you get a sense of your own passion and feel good about being faithful in what you actually are given to do at the moment and the role that you're playing. And our roles, for instance, are relevant around here. We have a lot of leaders, and our leadership roles are fluid. People come in, and sometimes they come out. Sometimes they come back in. And that's meant to be able to give us some breath, some opportunity to grow and stretch and rest and recover and try again. But the faithfulness and being able to also say that you're gonna do this role, you try to do it with everything that you have, not everything that somebody else has. Parkour. Can anybody here do parkour, by the way? Anybody ever go to one of those parkour gyms? Yeah, we got one. Yes. You're my hero, Olivia. But yeah. One of these days, me and Olivia are going to maybe get an industrial building, put a bunch of foam pools around and like cool things to jump off, start a parkour gym, see what happens. I like this one too. There's three more. We're discipled for mission, not just for personal growth. I'm not sure when the movement started, but it's been present in a lot, you know, in the last two millennia in among followers of Jesus, where we get the impression that we're trying to achieve some sort of holiness. We're trying to achieve some kind of level of enlightenment. We're trying to achieve some level of self-betterification that at the end of it, that's when it results as like, I've arrived because I have crossed the threshold of understanding. It's cool to be intellectual. It's cool to use your brain. But if you think that following Jesus is about you growing personally, then you're missing the other 85 to 95% of what Jesus was offering, which was about joining him in this world redemptive project, healing and mending the world, bringing creation back into harmony. So that's important, and we're not just here to get some sense of personal, I grew, and that would be evidence of what discipling ourselves and being discipled, which is to walk in a certain kind of way with a certain set of disciplines. We're doing that for this purpose, not just personal growth. Although, from being part of this body for almost 20 years, those who follow the discipleship for mission get a ton of personal growth. It's not necessarily what you're going for, but it happens. This is a pedagogical concept that we learn best person to person, not program to person. Learning program to person isn't just the, you know, like YouTube to person, because we all know that have we all learned something from YouTube? Okay, yes. Okay, that's not necessarily what we're talking about. But when you're just say like, all right, me and my, go back to my ceiling fan buzz that I kind of have right now. If I just thought like, wow, this is the greatest thing ever, we should just make sure everybody knows how to do it. So I'm going to call in the electricians and the carpenters and say, design for me a curriculum to be able to teach people how to wire in ceiling fans and make enough money to be able to put them in and give them good taste to choose good units and not, you know, dangerous ones or goofy looking ones. I, for a long time, wanted the ones that looked like fake. What kind of fronds are those, Marth? They're sort of palmy, but they look like a tree branch. You know what I mean? Those ones. I love them. I did grow out of it a little bit when I made the decision. However, if we made this really great curriculum and just said, now we're just going to make sure people do the program, maybe that would work for 10 or 15 people. But if you get 5 people who actually participate in that kind of experience that I had, where I went with I had a dream, a vision, I asked somebody for help, they showed me, I had a very steep learning curve, and I learned it, and then I applied it, and I've been sharing it in little bits. If you could experience that, those people are going to actually share it in a way that somebody else can understand, because they can experience something that's a light bulb turning on. It's the floodgate being open. It's not just you got your certificate through the class. So we're trying to learn, we're trying to teach, because we learn better person to person. Here's the final one. I'm going to talk philosophy for a second. In the postmodern era, it is even more important to speak the truth in love and a love in Christ. so much of what we call postmodern is hypermodern, philosophically, in my opinion. It's categorization. It's dividing things up according to rational thought. What we're moving into is a different kind of answer to the question, how do you know what you know? And if somebody else says they know something, how do you know whether they know it or not? And the instinct for the answer of that question is, if somebody says it, good for them. And that is sort of, when people are talking about postmodern stuff, generally they're talking about that kind of like the subjectivity of reality and the subjectivity of somebody else's experience and their perspective, and in a reticence towards revelation. To even be able to say, like, this is actually a deeper truth that goes beyond just one's experience. So in our area, as even the way people are thinking is shifting, and it's shifting rather fast, it's more important to be able to have this love that we're abiding in and being at least open-hearted and honest with one another. Whether or not you can understand what truth is all the time, you don't. Neither do I. It's a journey, and we're trying to listen. But when we do that together, we can speak a lot of truth. When you have relationships that are secure in love, it's astounding the amount of intimacy you can experience when you're able to tell the truth and not just set each other off, because we don't feel as threatened. We don't feel as defensive, maybe. That's the kind of environment we're hoping to make. And this love doesn't just come from our affections or our preferences, but it comes from the author and the source of all love, Jesus. And when we're rooted in that deep love, and that's even what's motivating us beyond, again, our preferences and our affections and the things that irritate us, when we're coming from that deeper place, it's a good place to come from. Being doers of the word. You know, this past week, there were several examples of people in the church who were just attempting to be doers. I'll just talk about the weekend, because Friday night, our cell leaders got together on a Friday night, and they wanted to pray together. We prayed for a third of the meeting. And there are people who were trying to do something that is fun, but at times is rather difficult. And they're looking to each other for strength. They're feeling convicted about they see people getting put back together because of the work that God's doing in cells. They've seen it flourish. They've seen other people get loved back to life. And they want to bring more of that, especially in our particular moment in time. Unfortunately for them, it's the middle of the summer. Have you tried to do any big projects in the middle of July in your lifetime? I mean, I tried to just breathe some peace on them about it. I mean, we'll just talk about Philadelphia, because that's where I've lived for my adult life. Middle of December, middle of July. You lucky that anything happened. People get weird. People travel. People get unusual. It starts to rain a little bit, and people don't go to concerts that they paid money for. Or if it starts to snow, it's like, well, I ain't going on that. It's just like, you paid $100. Well, it's raining. What do you want? I mean, this is just, we're a finicky bunch. So even like these folks, as we're you know, in a, there's, you know, the life cycle of cells, and the cells, even in our congregation, represents the lifeblood of our congregation and how this is going. And they're enthusiastic about wanting to help more life and more health come. I think that's beautiful. Saturday morning, the Love Feast up at Penny Pack on the Delaware, which, by the way, is just another example of how hard it is to follow directions. The keyword Penny Pack on the Delaware must be precise for you to find it, or else you would, if you put just plugged it into your GPS, you go to Penny Pack Park, which is a half a mile away, totally disconnected, totally separate. It's kind of weird, but people got through it. And there were people who wanted to get baptized in the Delaware River right there. It was profound. this profound sense of I'm activated, and now I want to ritualize this transformation that I'm experiencing and do this aquatic ceremony that puts me into some kind of deep unity with followers of Jesus throughout the world and throughout time, and especially in this body. It's inspiring. It's inspiring to hear people who want to take deeper steps of faith by making a covenant and having somebody else recommend them to say, like, this person is bringing joy and light and life into our life. And then to warmly receive them, then we play games. It was refreshing to see people who are feeling activated. And that's the kind of folks that we all want to be around. You know, like when it comes down to, you know, I was talking to another friend of mine who identifies as non-religious. And we're talking about hanging out with Christians, because I hang out with Christians a lot. And I also hang out with people who aren't a good amount. And they were asking me, what do you like about hanging out with those Christians? Which is a really good question that we should all be able to answer. Yeah, maybe it's not like so obvious, you know, sometimes. But for me, I was like, I like inhabiting spaces where people are activated. They might not have it all straightened out in their heads. They may have relationship problems. They may irritate each other. They may not totally be faithful to their greatest aspirations in the world. But I know a lot of people who are alive on the inside. And when I hang out with them, they give me hope. They fill me up. They give me peace. They give me courage. And that's what I need. I don't need just more fun in my life or just more, you know, whatever projects. I play baseball and do other things that I'm really hoping to invest a lot of time and energy in. But it's like what it really excites me deepest in life is to be part of an activated community.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.